Welcome to the sermons and teachings from the Catalyst Fellowship with Ipai Michael. We hope the message you're about to listen to will edify you and cause you to experience exponential growth. And now, the message.
Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Well, this is the final teaching in that series. And it's been a wonderful journey so far. And in this final part of the series, we started to talk about glossolalia. And last week we spoke about the fact that you have help by the Spirit. I reminded you of something, that God gave us a promise this year. And that promise is that we have a rock of help, Ebenezer, right? And it says that we're going to be helped by the Spirit in this new year. We're going to be helped by the Spirit. The Holy Ghost is going to be here to help us. And a lot of us think that help is going to only come when we need things in our finances, in our academics, in different things. But listen, that help can also come in your devotion. That help can come in your devotion. And I showed you ways that God wants to help you in your devotion. Today I want to show you another. You know, one day Jesus was walking with his disciples. He had a practical session with them where he spoke to a tree and cursed the tree. And the disciples heard it and the tree dried up. So another day, they were walking past that same tree. And then Peter saw the tree and said, "Master, the tree that you spoke to has died. It has dried up. It has dried up." And then from there, Jesus started a teaching in Mark chapter 11 and verse 23. The Bible says, "So Jesus answered and said to them," can we read it together? Mark chapter 11 and verse 22. "For assuredly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be moved and be cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things which he says will be done, he would have whatever he says." Jesus started to teach about faith here. And when you think about faith, what are you thinking about? Mountain moving faith. If I speak to Everest, Everest will move, right? Mountain moving faith. Building shaking faith. You're thinking about it. But when you think about the fact that some of the only people in the scripture that God commended their faith, they were Gentiles. It must bring your mind to something. So, Jesus is teaching about faith here. And he's talking about how if you have faith, whatever you believe will happen. You know, he preached to the Jews many times. And sometimes it seemed as though he struggled to convince them. But on two different occasions, he commended the faith of certain people. The first person, the Syrophoenician woman. How many of you know the woman? He commended her faith. The second person, the centurion, he commended his faith. Both of them had something in common. They were not Jews. And you might wonder, what book did they read to build that kind of faith? What faith clinic did you go to? How did you come to have so much faith in God? Are you following me? How? Look at the centurion. What did he say? He said, Jesus said, "Oh, you know, I want to do this. I want to heal your child." The guy said, "You don't have to come to my house." He said, "I also have men under me." Are you seeing what he's saying? I know what it means to be a man of authority. So I know that if you speak now, my child at home will be healed. God commended that faith. What book on faith did he read? Was he a Bible scholar? Had he been taught in the Catholic Church or whatever church? Where was he trained on that kind of faith? Who knows the story of the Syrophoenician woman? What happened to her? She had so much faith that even though it was said that it was not for her, she would still receive it. And God, Christ, commended her faith. How did she have so much faith? How did she have so much faith? How did her faith grow? I think she needs to do a course. You know, that's what everybody's doing now. Someone's saying that one lady is earning 192 million naira every 3 months because she's doing cooking course. I can cook too. I can cook every 3 months. So, I think we need to ask this guy, the centurion, how did you grow your faith to this point? How did it just come to your mind? You know, people, you know, in the Bible, some people started to invent methods of healing that Jesus never did. You know, Jesus never told them that they could use aprons and handkerchiefs to heal. But people had so much faith that they would. Do you know what started happening in the early church? People would lay their sick on the road. That if by chance the apostles are walking by, their shadows might touch the sick so that they recover. Do you know what that means? Faith had gotten people to a method of inventing ways to be healed because they were hungry. What level of faith do you guys have? What school of faith did these people go to? How did they have to? Aprons. People bring aprons. Look at the woman with the issue of blood. Do you know some of you don't think about it, but do you know what it means for someone to have had the issue of blood for how many years? 12, right? It means that she had gone to see every healer in town and nothing could be done. Do you know the energy it will take you after going to every pastor you know to be healed to still go to a new pastor? It takes a lot of faith. Because you'll be tired already. Like, I've gone everywhere. I didn't get healed. But why did she stand up that day? And she said, you know what? I might not be able to meet him, but if I can touch the hem of his garment. Listen, touching the hem of his garment was not a method for healing. Her faith invented it. Are you getting what I'm saying? Her faith did what? Invented it. She needs to do a masterclass on faith. Because we need to ask these guys, how did you attain this level of faith? And you might have been asking, but can I tell you how all these people attained this level of faith? Because in the fabric of every human being, check, the default setting of every human, there is faith there. Are you getting what I'm saying? There is what? There is faith. Faith is our norm. Unbelief is the anomaly. Are you getting what I'm saying? Unbelief is the anomaly. Listen, leave a group of people in a silo for 120 years, they will develop faith. Did you hear what I just said? They will develop faith. They will believe that there's something outside. Because faith is in our fabric. Have you watched those sci-fi movies? You've seen sci-fi movies where they lock people up in a small space. After a period of time, they begin to believe in something greater than them. Faith is in our fabric. Unbelief is the anomaly. If you see anybody who struggles to believe, he has done something to himself. The Bible says only a fool will say in his heart that there is no God. It says he's corrupt in his ways. Are you following me? Listen, there is a lifestyle that people want to have such that they don't bother themselves with the consciousness of God. And the reason why they want to live that lifestyle is so they are not accountable to anybody. So the easiest way to have that lifestyle is to deny the existence of God. Are you getting what I'm saying? Because you don't have to be accountable to anybody. That's what makes it easy for people to deny the existence of God. Because if you believe there is a God, then you have to be accountable. People don't want accountability. So they would rather deny that God exists than be accountable. You know, Paul spoke about it in this way in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. He says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are what? Without excuse. What is he saying? Since the world was created, you ruled and they have always been proof of an intelligent designer. The proof of God is in the fabric of creation itself. Are you getting what I'm saying? That no matter who lives in this world and no matter who you are, one day you will look at the canvas of the sky and you will say, who painted this magnificent painting here? Who thought about these shades in the sky? One of the most baffling things to me is the asymmetric division in man. Who knows what the asymmetric division is? How that is almost replicated in the left-hand side of a man, same things in the right-hand side. You have two of almost everything. Are you getting what I'm saying? That's intelligent design. That does not happen by a big bang. Are you understanding what I'm saying? I did a little bit of biology. I used to love biology in school at the time. And when I looked at the systems that make up the human being, different systems have to be working together in an ecosystem for me to walk and talk like this. There's the nervous system that handles reaction, responses, right? Stimuli, pain. Have you seen people live without pain? They can injure themselves and not know and bleed to death. There's the nervous system. There's the endocrine system. There's the digestive system, reproductive system, everything working together. Do you know one problem to your nerve endings can cause you to not be able to sense things rightly? As unique as you are, how possible is it that man can use fingerprint as a unique identifier, that no two people in this world have the same print? Who designed that masterpiece? It's too creative to be an accident. Too creative to be an accident. Who designed the masterpiece? Look at the world. The earth is in just the perfect position from the sun to sustain life. Anything closer will be too hot. Anything, just a little shift, will be too cold. The earth has the right amount of gravitational pull that pulls the right types of atmospheric gases that we need to live. Anything small will not have enough oxygen. Are you getting what I'm saying? Just the right amount. Those are too many coincidences to be by accident. Are you following me? So the Bible says only a fool will say in his heart that there is no God. I believe it. When I look at the world, okay, everything else came down, boom. Do you know there are things that we did not invent? Almost everything that we do, we did not invent. We discovered. We discovered heat. We discovered colors. Have you seen crystals before? Naturally producing. Caught at... Oh my God. Are you getting what I'm saying? So you think we invented pentagons? We discovered them in shapes existing in the world already. We discovered them. Are you getting what I'm saying, guys? The Bible says that the attributes, the telos of God, intelligent design is proof of an intelligent designer. Are you getting what I'm saying? Nobody, you know, if a caveman was walking and he saw an Apple Watch on the floor and he picked it and he looked at it, it's moving, he will not say, this is naturally forming. It came out of accident. No. Because the fabric of that watch, everything that makes it tick, let's not even talk an Apple Watch, a normal wristwatch, that every second moves the minute and every minute moves the hour. That is so critical that you can't tell me that happened by accident. It is proof of an intelligent designer. Are you all following me? So one way or the other, we have faith in our fabric. We have faith in our fabric. Anybody who doesn't have faith in his fabric must have done something to himself. And that's what is going on in the world today. Please, are you following me, everybody? Let me give you three powerful, let me finish reading that text. The Bible says that in verse 21, it says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. The Bible says that God gave them to a reprobate mind, because they did not acknowledge him in their minds. So what happens is this: God continues to try to entreat you through design, through nature, that he is there. Then he gave us his word. He gave us Jesus. He gave us everything. Some people then, because they want to continue to lead a life without accountability, then make themselves believe that there is no God. Then Bible says that God gave them up to what? A reprobate mind. Because at that point now, you are already far off the ledge. You're not willing to listen. Are you getting what I'm saying, everybody? But deep down, there is faith in the fabric. Go check it. There is no ancient civilization of mankind that did not look up to God. Did you hear what I just said? No ancient civilization of mankind that did not call out to a God. Why? It's in our nature to have faith. Listen, there is a void in every man that only God can fill. That's why people will continue to search and not find. You can try things, get high, do everything, but that satisfaction can never be sustained until you find God. Are you getting what I'm saying? It can never. Check it. Even the richest people are still looking for something. Are you getting what I'm saying? In the words of the great biblical philosopher, Dangote still findeth cash. Amen. Are you getting what I'm saying? Because nothing can satisfy you outside of God. That void is a God-sized void. Are you following me? Let's look at three examples of what I'm saying in the Bible. Think of the Ethiopian eunuch. This guy was reading Isaiah. He was reading the book of Isaiah. So, the Ethiopian eunuch was hungry before Philip met him. He wanted to know. He was reading Isaiah. So, Philip came to him and said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" I can't, I'm a KJV boy, I'm sorry. That's how I learned the text. Do you understand what you're reading? He was searching for God. He wanted to know. There was a curiosity in his heart. Let me tell you this. Anybody whose heart doesn't pant for God has done something to himself. Are you getting what I'm saying? He's done something to himself. You know, God doesn't offer hunger. No. Hunger is part of our fabric. What he offers is a satisfaction of thirst. That's why Jesus can say, if any man thirst, let him come to me and what? Drink. What he gives you is the answer. He doesn't offer hunger. Are you getting what I'm saying? The Ethiopian eunuch had a curiosity from within. He wanted to know. And then God decided that, okay, by miracle, he brought a man to explain him, to satisfy that hunger. Amen? Look at Cornelius. Nobody preached to Cornelius. But the Bible says he was a devout man. He was generous. And then what happened? He knew there was a God out there. We don't know what he's like. We don't know his name. But the more we know, we are trying to condition ourselves. Are you getting what I'm saying? They didn't know. And now an angel appears to him. So where we are even looking for supernatural encounters. This pagan guy is meeting an angel. An angel appears to him and said, send for Peter. He will tell you the words by which you might be saved. Please, are you following me? It's important. Paul went to Greece, Athens. He saw an inscription there. They said, to an unknown God. Paul said, was it Paul or Peter? It was Paul. Paul said, that God that you seek, him I proclaim to you. Are you getting what I'm saying? There's that hunger. There's that hunger. You know, Greece is the home of all the great philosophers, you know, Socrates, Aristotle. But they all knew, you know, I think, was it Socrates who said, when he was about to die, Socrates said, I'm going now to a place, I've forgotten, I can't quote it verbatim, but he says, I'm going now to a place where men go. He says, which of us, that is between you that you'll be alive and me that I'm dead, he says, which of us is in a better place? Only God knows. Only who knows? God. Only God knows. Please, are you following me? One that is not as obvious is the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well. Jesus met her, gave her a word of knowledge, told her that even the husband that she's with now is not her real husband. Some of you focus on the scandal more than the real story. Amen. It's not even the one you are with now. It's not your real husband. What did she say? What was on her mind was her Bible question. She did not run away. She said, you people say Jerusalem is the place to worship. Our father says it's not. He said, which of you is correct? So she had a Bible question already that she wanted to ask. She was already curious. Are you getting what I'm saying? So tell me where the place of worship is. Jesus answered. She was not convinced, but you know what she said? She didn't want to be rude. She said, anyways, the Messiah is coming. When he comes, so that woman was expecting the Messiah. Are you following me, people? She was expecting the Messiah. This is the same Jesus who had been trying to teach people they would not listen. Now, he met someone randomly who was already hungry. I can tell you categorically that Jesus sat at that well because of her thirst. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Jesus sat at that well because of what? Her thirst. Let me tell you this. In every genuine spiritual experience, God will meet you halfway. Did you hear what I just said? In every genuine spiritual experience, God will meet you where? Halfway. You must have at least a desire. At least a hunger for it. What does this have to do with the teaching on tongues? Well, in that spiritual experience as well, God will meet you what? Halfway. God will meet you halfway. Because if your doubt is strong enough, it will excuse you from the best arguments, either you want it or not. Are you getting what I'm saying? It will excuse you from the best arguments. From the best. After everything the Bible says, some people still believe that only 144 people will go to heaven. So why are you doing all of this then? Are you getting what I'm saying? No matter if your doubt is strong enough, it will excuse you from the best things. So now they say 144 people will go. Yeah, I must be part of them. If it's only 144, me, I must be part. If they say only some people now can flow in the spirit, why must I be the one that cannot flow? Are you guys getting what I'm saying? There must be that hunger, that desire, that thirst for it. You know the parable of the sower? It tells us and it teaches us about the efficacy of the word. That the word can be viable, but it must still land in the right place. It won't grow in your cup. It won't grow in a tire. It won't grow in random places. If you put it on a stony ground, it might try to grow for a while, but it will die. So it's not just about how great the teaching is. I might preach my best sermon here today. But the first question is, what's the state of your heart? Please, are you following me? What's the receptiveness of your heart? That's the real question. Hallelujah. You know, some of the arguments concerning, well, and someone is like, what has this got to do with tongues? Well, I might give my best sermon today on the gift of tongues, but it would not matter if you don't desire it. It would not matter if your doubt is strong. So the best position to take in such a teaching is an objective one and an open one. Amen? Amen. To be able to look at the scripture objectively. Some of the arguments concerning tongues are usually baseless and emotional. And I'll tell you why. Because many people, some so-called scholars, they know that if they accept tongues, many of their other theology will crumble. Especially on the gifts of the Spirit. So, they do some heavy gymnastics. Oh my God. To twist the text. And I'm like, what? I've heard some people I respect say some things on tongues. And I'm like, I respect you, but it's too far, sir. This is too far. You know, I put sir because I respect you. This is too far, sir. Are you following me? And if you approach listening with a bias already, no argument can convince you. Are you understanding what I'm saying? No argument can convince you. So what most people do when they're looking at the concept of tongues is that they look at the extremes to justify the point. You can never learn anything by considering the extremes first. You will never drive a car if you look at the accident rates in US or in Canada. Are you getting what I'm saying? You will never drive a car. The extremes will never make the point. The fact that there are men who have taken tongues to the extreme does not mean that they make the point. And it does not make tongues fake. Are you getting what I'm saying? It doesn't. There are many extremes. If you look at the amount of unwise people that you've met in your life, I say because of that you don't have kids. Do you know the amount of kids that suffer? If that's our reason for not having kids, well, people make that decision today anyways. Because you get what I'm saying? The exception does not make the point. What did I say? So, what most people lack is the objectiveness. Because of those extremes, some people are hell-bent to prove that it doesn't. So, they will do all manners of exegesis, all manners of gymnastics to twist the scripture. Hallelujah. Because if they accept it, they have to accept many things. So, I want you to be objective enough in this teaching. Let me tell you what I want from you. If we can prove from the Bible that the gift of tongues is real, listen to me carefully. If 100 pastors come out and say, oh, I've been faking tongues all my life, you will still believe in tongues because the word of God says it. Did you hear what I just said? That's what I want to teach you. Let's be solid in the word. The fact that there are pastors carrying people 619, throwing them all in the name of healing, does not mean miracles are fake. That's the problem. So, Let me tell you what I'm seeing in North America. Well, now there's now a division into charismatics. And so they actually laugh at Pentecostals a lot. If you've been in this church, well, you know that we're not doing gymnastics. Because if the power of God doesn't meet you, if me, I even can chase you from my church if you act. I'm like, Pastor Paul. But at least they found that lady to be saying the truth. But you know what I like about that story about Pastor Paul Onyeche? He was genuine. If he was about trying to make that woman's testimony help his ministry, he would have accepted it at any cost. But if you say you graduated BSc law, even me, I will ask you, which university? Are you getting what I'm saying? Because we're not just after all of those things. Hallelujah. So let's try to deal with some of the problems. If I was going to do this teaching properly, which I'll do later, it will be a four-part teaching. But today I want to summarize in one teaching as much as I can. Hallelujah. So let's look at some of the problems. And some of them can be funny. So, number one. Well, you will not speak in tongues if you believe that the gifts of the Spirit have ceased today. Does that make sense to you? You won't speak in tongues if you believe that the gifts of the Spirit have ceased today. So, we're going to try and answer the question, have the gifts of the Spirit ceased today? And some believe that tongues is not for everybody. Have you heard that before? That tongues is not for everybody. All right, so, when approaching subject matters like this, it's helpful to consider the whole Bible. Amen? I've had a sit down with a pastor before on this. I used to attend the church when I first got to Windsor. It was the only place where I could feel a bit comfortable. I was comfortable until they are teaching on the Holy Ghost. Hey! I couldn't sit still. So I had to call the pastor that was reachable. And I said, why are you talking down on charismatic ministry? So I had to sit down with him. I said, can we examine the whole Bible? So I started opening to him. In the end, I said, I'll prove it to you. Let me not go ahead of myself. But I said, in the end, the gift of the Spirit seems to be as though they would increase, not reduce. So why? He said, well, we live in a culture here where people are looking for 2 minutes of fame. So he specified an exception, that people in this culture have taken those things out of the context. That it's not that they don't believe in charisma. So I'm like, then why are you talking down on it? You're causing more problems. To control the narrative, to defend the position of the faith from an extreme, don't go to another extreme. Are you getting what I'm saying? People correct extremes with extremes. That's very wrong. So, what does the Bible say about it? What does the whole Bible say about it? At several points in the Old Testament, we see, hints about the gifts of the Spirit. And in the Old Testament, it was reserved for specific purposes. Amen? And for specific assignments. We saw certain people anointed in the Old Testament. We saw priests, we saw prophets, we saw kings. We saw people anointed for specific purposes. We saw them express gifts. We saw them prophesy. Amen? And for them, it came and then it left. So the Spirit will come upon them. They will have manifestation of the Spirit. Then it will go. Amen? Not all of God's people at the time had the Holy Spirit. The number of people that had the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, maybe they are just the exact number of people in this room. Are you understanding what I'm saying? They were not much. But something happened. Numbers chapter 11, verse 11. This is going to bless you. This was in Moses' time. Not many people had. So Moses probably was the only one in this time functioning in the gifts. So Moses had to judge a church of, I think, historians say over 3 million people. So what was going on? Backstory to this. Moses says, I'm going to die. What am I going to do about this? Let's read 11. All right, let's read together. 1, 2, go. So Moses said to the Lord, why have you afflicted your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight, that you have laid the burden of all these people on me? Let me explain to you what is going on here. So if we want to settle a matter now, myself and I, Miko, we are fighting. All of us will go to Moses. 3 million people. Everybody will go to Moses. Guy don't tire. Are you getting what I'm saying? Guy was getting tired. Verse 12, what does he say? Did I conceive all these people? Did I beget them? Is that an army born them? That's actually what he say. That you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a guardian carrying a nursing child to the land which you saw to their fathers. Verse 13, 1 to go. For they weep all over me, saying, give us meat that we may eat. Verse 14, I'm not able to bear all these people alone because the burden is too heavy for me. Verse 15. If you treat me like this, please kill me here and now if I have found favor in your sight. And don't let me see my wretchedness. Verse 16. So the Lord said to Moses, gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them. Bring them to the tabernacle of meeting, that they may what? Verse 17. Then I will come down and talk with you there. I will take of the spirit that is upon you, and I will put the same upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself alone. Hallelujah. Was that clear to everybody? So, Moses is tired. Like, God, do you want to kill? Just kill me. Just kill me. Now, God said, select 70 people, reputable people. I will take from the Spirit upon you, and I will put it upon them. Hallelujah. Now, remember I've taught you before that revelation is progressive in Scripture. What does that mean? It means that the information we have about God's ultimate plan for mankind was not fully revealed at the beginning of the Scripture, but we get clarity about it as the Scripture progresses. Amen? So at this point, they didn't know God's plan for the Spirit. So, God has told him now, I will do this. Call a meeting of the 70 people. I'll take the Spirit and I'll put upon them. What happened? Verse 25. All right, read with me. One, two, go. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took of the Spirit that was upon him. And what? And it happened when the Spirit rested upon them, they did what? Although they never did so again. Verse 26. There will always be those two people. Two men had done what? The name of one was Eldad. The name of the second one was what? Medad. The Spirit what? Now they were what? So let me explain to you what is going on. These two guys stabbed the meeting. They don't show. But you know what happened? Did God say, ah, you did not come, it's not for you? The Bible says the Spirit of the Lord came upon them in the camp. Now, this is an indication of something. God is not hoarding the gift. Are you listening to me? If God was hoarding the gift, those two guys would not have been numbered with them. They didn't show up, yet the Spirit came upon them in the camp. Now, let me show you what Joshua said. Verse 27. What does it say? One to go. And a young man ran and told Moses and said, ah, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. Verse 28. So Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, one of his choice men, answered and said, Moses, my Lord, forbid them. Well, that would have been the expectation. And this is the thought, not the gift of the Spirit. The expression of the Spirit is not for everybody. Forbid them. They will play with it. Some people like to behave like Jesus' PA. Stop them. But what did the Bible say in verse 29? Hey, this is powerful. Then Moses said to him, are you zealous for my sake? Pause. What you're about to read is your reality. Read this with me, everybody. One, two, go. All that all the Lord's people were prophets, and the Lord will put his Spirit. So what was Moses' desire? That everyone who is a child of God has the Holy Ghost, has the Spirit, can prophesy. Are you following me? Yes, he said, all that all God's people were prophets. All that all God's people had utterance. This is another indication that God is not hoarding the gift. Are you getting it? Two people stabbed and the Spirit still came upon them. They still prophesied. Oh, that the Lord's people were what? Prophets. Many years later, a prophecy came through Joel. In Joel chapter 2 and verse 28. Please, are you learning something? Joel chapter 2 verse 28. What does the Bible say there? Let's open our Bibles very quickly. Oh, that the Lord's people were prophets. All right, let's read together. Joel 2, 28. One, two, go. And it shall come to pass afterward that I would pour out my Spirit on all. Pause. Some. Maybe. A tiny bit, only pastors. Only prophet. How many?
All flesh. What does it say next? Your sons and daughters shall. Your old men shall. Your. Does it mean that only young men will see vision? Does it mean that only old men will dream dreams? Verse 29, what does it say? Want to go. Even upon the men servants. What was he trying to say? He go touch everybody. Are you getting what I'm saying? That's what he was trying to say. He was trying to say that no one will be left behind. Even your slaves. They will collect. Are you getting what I'm saying? Does it seem as though God is hoarding this gift? God just said that the Spirit will come upon all. All. That's anyone who believes. All. He says, young men. So he made it sure that there's no gender segregation. There's no status segregation. There's no age segregation. Are you seeing what I'm saying? Meaning he go touch everybody. Amen. So, moving from a time when the gift of the Spirit was scarce, as you're entering into the New Testament, what would be your expectation that very soon, all are you getting what I'm saying? Are you going to be looking at the New Testament and say, some people, God is not going to share the gifts? No. From what you are seeing, you are seeing an indication that God wants everybody to have the Spirit, to prophesy, to dream dreams, to see visions. And that is why the church of Christ today, the New Testament church, must be a charismatic church. Listen, being a charismatic church is not by denomination. It's by prophetic approval. It's what the Bible has said, that all God's people will be prophets. Are you following me, everybody? Now, this prophecy was finally fulfilled in Acts chapter 2 and verse 14. And Peter confirms it. 120 people in the upper room in Acts chapter 2 and verse 14. Open your Bibles, everybody. Acts chapter 2 and verse 14. Are you learning something? Yeah. Glory. 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 All right. Acts chapter 2 verse 14. If you are there, say I'm there. All right, everybody's there. All right, let's go together. Acts chapter 2 verse 14. One, two, go. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my word. Verse 15, for these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only what? Verse 16, but this was what was spoken. Are you seeing what I'm saying? Did the Spirit come upon all? There were 120. Nobody was left behind. So, do you believe that the gift of the Spirit, from all we just read, is meant for only some people and not for all? Do you believe so? It means the gift of the Spirit is for all. Listen, all might not function in it just yet. Are you getting what I'm saying? And it might be because they've not been taught. And enhanced have not, when I say taught, it's not that we're teaching them the syllables of the word. No. They've not been taught as I'm teaching you what it means. And then hands have not been laid on them to be filled. Certain people will have an infilling experience at the point of their salvation. Certain people would not. Certain people will have it at latter times in their life. And it's not because God ordained it to be latter times. It's because if you belong to a ministry like this, for example, that encourages it, you can be filled with the Spirit. You can be taught what the Bible says about it. Amen? It's a gift like any other gift. Are you getting what I'm saying? Hallelujah. It's important. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 4. I want to move at the speed of light. Alright, let's read together. One, two, go. I thank my God always concerning you. Who is he talking to? Who is talking? To Corinth. What? Corinth. Okay, I thought it was Corinth. Alright. He says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace which was always given to you by Christ. Verse 5, what does it say? That you were enriched all utterance. So, listen. Church in Corinth is a church like our church. So we can learn from them. Now, he says about the church that they were enriched in all utterance and in all knowledge. I pray that the Catholic Church is enriched in all utterance and in all knowledge. This was the common idea of a church. Enriched in utterance. Let our people be able to have utterance. Amen? Listen, he says he's thanking God for them. Now, let me tell you what this implies. Some people say, you know, style of church, well, utterance, no. Silent, more, you know, moderate. My question is, where do you learn that from? Where? Listen, there's no biblical indication to a church of Christ that is, let me be honest, a church of Christ that is silent. You can't corroborate it in the Bible. You cannot. Exactly. Every place you see them, they are either speaking, worshiping, praying. Corinth was worse. Corinth, and someone can just climb here. Throughout the service, so Paul had to write this letter to them and say, bro, no, I know they do like this. You have to speak something people can hear. Are you getting what I'm saying? They were enriched in all utterance and what? And knowledge. Verse 6, what does it say? Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Now let me see. Let me tell you what it is. First of all, it says, even as the testimony of Christ is what? Confirmed in you. What does it say next? Verse 7. Read with me, everybody. Want to go? Did you hear what he just said? He said that the testimony of Christ might be confirmed in you. What's the testimony of Christ? The testimony of Christ is that the fact that you have the Holy Ghost and you can function in utterance, you are a testament to the fact that Jesus is risen. Because if Jesus is not risen, the Holy Ghost cannot come upon you. But if Jesus is risen, the Spirit is upon you. And so each time you see someone function in the Spirit, it is proof that God has ascended to heaven and he has shed forth the Holy Ghost in our hearts. Are you getting what I'm saying? He says that you come behind in no gift. Listen, this means you should chase it. He says that you come behind. So, you don't pray in tongues. He says, don't come behind in that gift. You've never healed the sick. He said, don't come behind in that gift. Amen? He says that you come. Is this me that wrote it or the Bible? Do you believe it? Do you receive it? He says that you come behind in no gift, eagerly waiting for what? The revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know what that means? It means there's a time limit to which you can enjoy these gifts. Because you can only function in these gifts while you wait for Jesus. Because when Jesus comes, there will be no need for tongues, no need for healing, no need for prophecy, because we will know all things. No need for tongues because we will speak a universal language. Tongues is a shadow. I wish I had time. I would have taught you how tongues actually started from the Tower of Babel. The Bible sort of implied that the world functioned in a unified language, but their rebellion caused God to scatter their tongue. Are you seeing what I'm saying? But that same idea is the same idea that speaking in tongues brings into the picture. A unified and encoded language that only God can decode. So, what we practice is an anticipation in communication to God of a time where the whole world will be unified in language as well, under the rulership of Jesus. Are you getting what I'm saying? I'm receiving a new body. Why will we need other languages? We're now in the kingdom of God. There's no more Yoruba, Igbo, Hausa, French, English. We're unified in one king. Are you getting what I'm saying? And that will be a proof of that unification. That we will speak one tongue. So he says, now is the day. Now is the time to express the gifts. This is the time to use it. He said, you know, I don't do it because of my temperament. You know, charismatics are too excited. Okay. Go and check the Bible. Some people, they will enter heaven and say, this does not look like the church. And, sorry. They can just go to hotter place. It will be quiet, but hotter. There will be no rejoicing there. Amen. Are you learning something? Now is the time. Now is the time. Some people don't have a legitimate interest because they think tongues is youthful exuberance. It's not. It's not. Hallelujah. And let me tell you something. And everybody pay attention here. You don't want to miss this. The burden of proof on tongues is not on me.
or on us to prove that tongues or the gift of tongue is real. The burden of proof is on anybody that speaks against it to prove that it's not real. Do you know why? Because there's no biblical indication that the gifts have stopped. Do you hear what I just said? So, I don't have to prove to you that it has continued. You have to prove that it stopped. Because the Bible never showed us any place where it stopped. Do you know what I'm saying? Is this clear? The Bible told us the church in Corinth continued. The Bible never told us that they stopped at any point. When Paul spoke to them, Paul, the same Paul that said that they should prophesy more than they speak in tongues, he said, "I thank my God that I speak in tongues more than all of you." You know what it means? A church of over 3,000, he says, speak in tongues more than all of them. Do you know what I'm saying? So he was just teaching them the balance of tongues, that we're not just going to continue to speak in tongues because it will not edify you. It's just for me. That's why we have to prophesy and speak in the understanding that people, imagine I was doing this whole series in tongues. It makes no sense. That's why Paul wrote to them, that you might speak in the understanding for the edification of the church. The reason why the verse before 1 Corinthians 14 actually says that you should love is not because we're trying to teach you a relationship. The love there is teaching you that love will get you to prophesy more than tongues. Because the only way you can show love to your neighbor is by something he can understand, not by a tongue he cannot understand. Does that make sense to you? Are you getting what I'm saying? So that's it. The point of proof is not me. No hint of the gift stopping in the Bible. No hint. At all. So you must do some real gymnastics to prove to me that the gift has stopped. Three reasons why every believer should desire the gift. Number one, why not? Why not? Is it a gift that Jesus gave? Yes. Is it a provision for you in Christ? If it's your provision, why not? Do you think God will give you something you don't need? Did you hear what I said? Will God give you something you don't need? No. Number two, utterance gifts is a confirmation of the testimony of Jesus. And I already taught that already, right? That it's a proof that Jesus has resurrected. We can now function in this gift. Number three, the tongues gift is a confirmation of the testimony of the believer. What do I mean by that? The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 10 and verse 44 that while Peter was speaking in Cornelius' house, the Spirit came upon all of them and they were filled and they all started to speak in tongues. First of all, is it some of them? No, all. Did God hold the gift again? No. Everywhere you see the gift of the Spirit and the influence of the Spirit and tongues, everybody in the room spoke. Nobody was left behind. Amen? Meaning he could touch everybody. Amen? But not just that. After that meeting, Paul said, can any forbid that this one be baptized with water? Do you know what that means? Do you understand what that means? It means this. If you don't speak in tongues, that's fine. You can be saved and not speak in tongues. But if you speak in tongues, it's impossible for you to speak in tongues if you are not saved. Do you understand what I'm saying? So, everybody in Cornelius' house spoke in tongues. So Paul said, who can forbid them from being baptized with water? Because only people that have the Holy Ghost are saved. And so if these guys are speaking in tongues, it means they have the Holy Ghost, which means they are saved. Are you seeing what I'm saying? So in the next chapter, they say, Paul, why did you go there? Why did you go and baptize them? Why did you go and lay hands on those people? He said, Peter rather. He said, God woke me up. He said, I should follow them. I followed them. I lay hands. They spoke in tongues. He said, they spoke in tongues like we did in the upper room. Like we first did. Meaning what the experience was the same as what the experience. He said, so I come to a conclusion that God wants both Jews and Gentiles to be saved. Are you getting what I'm saying? So tongues is a confirmation, or any other utterance gift is a confirmation that a believer is saved. That does not mean if you don't speak in tongues, you are not saved. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Does that make sense? Okay, so have I been able to satisfy the question, have the gift ceased today? Have I been able to answer the question, is tongues for everybody? The second argument that people bring up is that the Bible teaches xenoglossia, not glossolalia. I will spell. Don't worry. I will spell. X-E-N-O-G-L-O-S-S-I-A. Pronounce that, everyone. Xenoglossia. And the second is what? Glossolalia. G-L-O-S-S-A-L-I-A. Yeah, it's on the screen. G-L-O-S-S-O-L-A-L-I-A. So the point is, some people argue that the Bible teaches Xenoglossia and not glossolalia. Let me tell you something. Before next week, you have to prove to somebody that tongues is real. Some of you. That's how it happens. Every time I teach about tongues, someone will go and say, ah, Pastor, that's what. Amen. So, what is xenoglossia? Xenoglossia means speaking in other known human languages. Have you ever heard of that before? That tongues is, you know, is used for evangelism. You go somewhere, maybe like you go to Quebec or Montreal, and then you just go there and just start saying, je vous le vent available. Some people say that. Some people believe that that's what the gift of tongue is, that it's for evangelism. You go somewhere else and you start speaking other known human language. And that's xenoglossia. They said the Bible does not teach glossolalia, which is speaking in other unknown or other non-human languages, which is glossolalia. Is that clear? Amen. Amen. So people say the Bible teaches what? Xenoglossia and not glossolalia. Let me tell you what I believe. I believe that you have to bypass your conscience, bypass God, do some gymnastics to prove this point. That the Bible actually teaches about speaking in other known human languages and not unknown tongues. Because when it comes to Bible interpretation, now, this is what I'll do. When it comes to Bible interpretation, we move from the known to the unknown, right? We move from what we know to what we don't know. Now, Ephesians chapter 5 verse 18. Let's do a quick Bible study. Are you guys ready?
Yes.
Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. Please, are you learning something?
Yes.
All right. How many of you have been waiting for this teaching? Ephesians chapter 5 verse 18. Are you all there? Put together. 1, 2, go. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms, in hymns, and spiritual singing, and what? So the apostle Paul was teaching about the influence of the Spirit, and he said, do not be what? Drunk with wine. So he compares being drunk with wine, the effects of wine, to the effects of the Spirit. Are you getting what I'm saying? He compares the effects of wine to what? The effects of the Spirit. He says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, he says, but be filled with the Spirit. So he's telling you that the Spirit will have the same effect, no health damage. Are you getting what I'm saying? Same effect. No health damage. The interesting part of this is that I would not have made a point on this text if all I had was this text. Because when we now go to Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, the Bible says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Verse 2, suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them tongues of fire, and what? One sat upon each of them. Who is speaking here? I don't catch you. Who is speaking here? Acting. Who is speaking here? Luke. So Luke wrote a two-part book, Luke, Acts. Luke's writing is an eyewitness account. Are you getting what I'm saying? Luke's writing is what? What do I mean by that? Luke is a known companion of Paul. Paul said, my beloved friend Luke. He says, the beloved physician. So, Luke did not come to the scene until Paul's time. Meaning Luke was not there when this happened. Luke documented eyewitnesses what? Accounts. Please, are you following me?
Verse 4, what does it say, everybody? 1, 2, go. And began to speak with what? As the Spirit did what? So, now it's clear that the gift of tongues was manifested in the church. 5. What does it say? And they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under the earth. And when this sound occurred, the multitude did what? And they were confused. It says, because everyone heard them speak. Now, this is the intention of where people say that it is xenoglossia that happened. Because the Bible says that they heard them speak their own language, right? Then it says, verse 7, 1 to go. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galilean? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes. Verse 11, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speak what? In our own tongues, the wonderful works of God. Verse 12, so they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Now, verse 13 is going to help you unlock this. What does it say? One to go. Others mockingly said, what about another person speaking your language makes you think they are drunk? Have you heard someone speak another language before? Did you think they were drunk? So now, Paul teaches about those who were filled. And he said, be not drunk with wine, but be filled. Now again, people are experiencing people filled with the Spirit. And they said, they are drunk. Are you following me? They said what? They are full of new wine. Now, those of you that can pray in tongues here, or you know what, we can put it to practice. If 120 people were in this room, and everybody started praying in tongues, you know what? Don't even pray in tongues. Speak your native language. Are you sure you'll be able to make out the right words? If we prayed in tongues here, all of us, do you think you would hear what we're even saying? Should we try it? You can. I've tried it before. You won't be able to hear. And even if you hear 120 people in a room speaking in tongues, you will surely hear what? Jaw, mabo. I'm not making a conclusion yet. I'm just saying, put yourself in the shoes of Luke, who is taking eyewitnesses' account of the experience. And people are saying, you know what, we heard people speak in our own languages. But then, pay attention here. Some others said, they were mocking them and they said, these guys are drunk with wine. Now, I would not have made that point as well. I would not have made a point on that. But in verse 14, the Bible says, can you read with me everybody in verse 14? 1, 2, go. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my word. For these are not what? Drunk as you suppose. For it is what? Now the third hour he was talking about was 9 a.m. The Jews counted their time from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. for a day, 6 p.m. to 6 a.m. for the night. So 6, 7, 8, 9 a.m. My question is this. Why did Peter find it so important to defend only the allegation that they were drunk? It means what the people witnessed must have been baffling enough for him to want to address it. Are you getting what I'm teaching you? It must have been what? Baffling enough. Have you seen a drunk person before? How is a drunk person identified? How would you, if you see a drunk person, what do you see about the person? Staggering, stuttered speech, posture, right? So what is it about this gift that makes people think you are drunk? So unbelievers who have never seen anyone speak in tongues before discern the characteristics of those speaking in tongues and said, you seem to be full of new wine. You seem to be drunk. Ephesians, act, he's saying it. Now, I want to make a point. Now, you know what? I'll make the point after this next point. Well, maybe I can't make my points from this. How many texts am I giving you now?
2. I'm going to address Xenoglossia. Just remind me.
Then we take an eyewitness account and we say, okay, that's what you experienced. Then we go to a teaching. You know, teachings rank higher than accounts, Abby? Because teachings are doctrinal and holding. Then we go to Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 2. Please, are you learning something? Now pay attention, everybody. Now this will change it all for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 2. Now pay attention, everybody. Are you ready to read with me? All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2. Everybody read with me. 1, 2, go. For he who speaks in tongues does not speak to men, but pause.
You don't need to go further. Read it again.
See, you would have to raise heaven and earth to change this. This totally defeats Xenoglossia. The idea that tongues is another known human language that you can use for evangelism. It says, he who speaks in tongues does not speak to men. You know what? He kills it. What does he say next? For no one understands.
Are you listening to me?
So, it's either the Bible contradicts itself or we have a wrong interpretation of Acts chapter 2.
Am I shaking your table? Who heard what I just said? I was so scared, like Mike.
Is it that the Bible contradicts itself or we have a wrong interpretation of Acts chapter 2?
So which one do you think is the probable
wrong interpretation? Because the Bible does not contradict itself. So what might have happened in Acts chapter 2? I wasn't there. I don't know. But I can give you 3 possible options of what happened in Acts chapter 2. Number one, the people, because they had 120 people speaking in tongues, thought that they were speaking their own language, heard things that sounded like their language. Maybe that's not probable. Number two, people, they spoke in tongues first, but when the people gathered, by a miracle, because the Spirit can also cause Xenoglossia to happen, by a miracle, Xenoglossia happened, and they heard them actually speak in their own language. Are you getting what I'm saying? I think 2, not even 3. Because for me, this is definitive. This is a teaching on tongues, not an account on those who spoke in tongues. Can we read it together, everybody? 1, 2, go. For he who speaks in tongues does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands. Are you seeing that? Xenoglossia goes against the rest of Paul's teaching on tongues. The only thing that can be consistent with Ephesians, Acts, and Corinthians is glossolalia. Is that making sense to everybody? Is what? Glossolalia. So, you might think tongues is for evangelism, but Paul just said that tongues are to God because no man can understand it. Are you following me? The only way to interpret tongues is by another known spiritual gift, interpretation of tongues. Are you getting it? There is no way to understand tongues. So, the evangelism idea contradicts the scripture. Now, let's now see what the teaching says. Let's go to verse 6.
Are we all there? My people. Are we there? If you are there, say I'm there. If you are not there, say I'm not there. Okay, it's on the screen.
All right, let's read verse 6 together. 1, 2, go. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you? By revelation, by knowledge, by prophecy. Is it buttressing the points that you cannot understand tongues? Verse 7, what does it say? Even things without... Now, this is powerful. Let's read together. I want to go. Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinct sound, how will it be known what is pipe? That means tongues has no distinct sound. Are you getting it? He's saying that you can't understand what I'm saying. He said even when you play a flute, if you don't play a tune, nobody will know what is going on. He's making a comparison between that and tongues. Verse 8 says, for if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? So likewise, unless you utter by tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you'll be speaking to the air. Meaning, if you speak in tongues, you are speaking to what? The air.
Is it me or the Bible?
Is this making sense to you?
Does this sound like xenoglossia? What does this sound like?
Glossolalia. You have to do gymnastics to come and uproot this text. It is clear and it is evident. Tongues cannot profit the next person. It only profits you.
Are you learning something?
It only profits who? You. Now, he even finished it in verse 14. See this. Oh my God. Verse 14, what does he say?
Are you all in verse 14?
Yes.
All right, let's read together. One, two, go.
For if I pray in my spirit, pray, but.
So guess what? Even you don't know what you're saying. Is this in the Bible? So verse 15, what does he say?
What is the conclusion then? I would pray with the spirit and I'll pray with the understanding. Meaning praying in the spirit is not praying in the understanding. Then he says, I will sing with the spirit and I'll what? He says that when you pray in the spirit, your understanding is unfruitful. Listen, what he's saying is, what sounds like rubbish in your ear, God has taken that and decided to use it as an encoded way to communicate the desires of your heart to him. Can I tell you something? You will be a narcissist to think you understand the dynamics of the workings of the spirit. I get what I'm saying. To say that it cannot be, how will God be using that kind of thing to communicate? Who are you to say such? Who am I to say such? Are you understanding what I'm saying? Whatever God chooses as a method of his communication to his people, or communication of his people to him, is his choice. All I know is what I see in the scriptures and I do it.
Hallelujah.
This is powerful. Amen. There was a time when there was a spiritual language that was written on the wall. How many of you remember Daniel? There was a handwriting on the wall that was a statement of judgment. Who remembers what that word said? The Bible said he recorded it as mene, mene, teke, ophasin. Something that was that short. When the Bible gave the interpretation, it was in almost one paragraph. Don't think tongues are word for word correspondence. Sheme means Jesus. No, that's not it. God has chosen. So, what happens when you speak in tongues is this. When you're filled with the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God gives you utterance. We do not make light of tongues to say anybody can just say whatever he likes to say. No. The Spirit is the one that gives utterance. And when you are under the influence of that Spirit at that time, the Spirit will give you utterance. And those words you say out. Are you getting what I'm saying? There's nothing logical or systematic about it. It's a spiritual experience. Are you understanding what I'm saying? It is what? A spiritual experience. Raise up your hand if you don't pray in tongues and you desire the gift. It's not going to be forced on anybody. But here's what's going to happen. The rest of us are going to pray and we're going to stir up this place and charge up this place. I want you to be focused. And as we charge up this place, I just want you to be focused because we're going to pray and we're going to get them filled. Hallelujah. So begin to pray in the language of the Spirit wherever you are. Panandele pananumbre delia parateli kambatolia da kabarwa telia kabai belenana nina napalia kabaria dapai ebele de no mambalia namakabaya
kasata da baladia bakatolo balatia kai ekatosana balika toskabali ekoda baladia bako sota de balate rabakato kombakata sata yakoda baladi kabaya asoto kombala de kaba andi kamba sunande kabayate lende bako sana makobakaya ate kosi balate rebako sabaya ekoto kombaka sata ekandika suna mande yekombaka tosoladi kabate Roba kadekos yele balada 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 ba ako sande kambaka suda akateka sabadi kabaya anda bakosa jadi lekatasko balakaya ato sabade yekada bako akanoko badikaya asobaka eko bakadi Balatia Andako Esolo Baladia Makosate Kabaya Akati Kabayate Aromba Katoko Sata Eloko Baka Sati Kabaya Ande Basote Lekomba Makosata Yekata Kaba Abakosatade Rebakaya Abakosobadia Lekomba Biga sota bade yekotas kaba abakodia bas ke soto kopa da kaba kada 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 ba eropa kosa ilabaya sata kaba kada kaba kada ba ekosa badika ya anda bakosuda ya ledo ba sata kaba ekopa kasoto kopa de le kamba sate le kosi bakato kadia Jesus makade kaba Kaya asobadika daskoba ekonda sobadika toska aketeleba akosobadika de sola ika rekatoska badika ba abandoko saba aya everyone has a tongue yakasobaka dikatoska akatosobadi robaka dokoba adika soba ekosoba lekadia abako Sabadi, Rabako Sabadika, Rekobaka Toska Badika Ba, Arabaka Sobaya Dekada, Elekobaka Tosibaka Deleka, Abaya Sata, Rebaka Bayate, Bigato Sabaka Deka, Sabaka Toko Soba, Yeleba La Balada Ba, Arabako Sabaka De, Yekato Kobaya, Makato Kobaya, Sele De Ba. Elokomba kasura bayate yekomba kato kobaka nikabada adade suna obaka sate yeleka baka sobakate omba yande kabaya asobalika labayotoko yeleba kabako sibakadia I take from this river this gush I take from this river sabakadika bayate and I put upon sakadika bako sabade radeka bako sabayate akando asete kamba anuba kasudaya ekande kamba asode bando ukatende alako sabadeka ako sadeko bayate lende abako satana Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Be not drunk with wine. Sade palade go. Ada dadia bakosa bade. Igato soba. Abakata sote kate. Regane kabado soba. Akato sata tata tata. Elekoba. Asika. Asika. Aropa kadekoba. Asabale kataka. Elokoba salade. Akatoko bakatakada. Bakasoto kobataka. Alataka bakato. Eleba so. E asko. Ika. Ambadeko sila. Eleko bakadiadas. Anna bakadia. Ilas. Makatoko sabateka. Abayato. Rebakata bakadema.
Rapoli atenda rabakoria talabanadia. Thank you, Lord. Glory. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the infilling of the Spirit. Because this makes prayer better. It helps us communicate to you. Even in words that, you know, we don't know how to communicate best. The Spirit just takes over and it helps us. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' mighty name, we have prayed. Amen. Glory to God.